lives. And this morning I was committing my burdens to God, and this song kept going through my mind. If I can remember it now, it's something about, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials and different ways it goes. And it says, Jesus, my light, will guide me safe home. I think that's what it says. That phrase kept going through my mind all morning. Jesus, my light, will guide me safe home. Do we trust that this morning, that Jesus, our light, will guide us safe home? Ever since this war started in Israel, I've had a burden again to speak on a certain topic that has been over the years a real burden to me. And since the war started, you hear more about these phrases. And then last Sunday, when you, Brother David, had that devotional on meekness, there in James 1, I think it is, James 1, I'm not sure which verse, but talks about receive with meekness the engrafted word. David, you mentioned, then you mentioned a little bit, you just in passing mentioned engrafting, engrafted word. And again, brought to mind this thing that's been a burden to me, and I'd like to, I discovered this morning that maybe I have too much for an opening, so I'm going to go fairly fast, but hear my burden. You hear these phrases even in society. I hear it when I'm about my work, and you hear these phrases about Israel. There's no doubt in anybody's mind that Israel will win. They always have won, and all these things, because they are this special people based on that scripture in the Old Testament. So we'll get to that later. So the engrafted word, what do we think the engrafted word is? I actually would like to just pause. I know we just got done praying, but just to calm my own heart, commit to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we're gathered here this morning, and Father, we have received a huge blessing already. We thank you for this, Lord, and we believe you're here. We just thank you this morning that you are our light. We love you, Lord, because of what you have done, and that we are your children through faith. Thank you, Father, for the brothers, the church, and all the visitors here this morning. Just bless us, Father, with your word. Help me, Lord, to be calm and just, Lord, you realize as my, you know where I am at with this. It's always hard to stand before the people, Lord, and just help me to be calm and just have my faith and trust in you as we go through this. Give me clear thoughts, clear words to speak, Lord, and I believe this is a burden that you have, Father, and just commit today into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. I do realize again that as I study this, that I really don't know if this is true or not, but it seems that I have a, this is more to me than it is to most people. And this morning, trying to think about why that would be, and I don't know that really. It just feels that way, that maybe I have too much of a concern about this whole topic, but I really don't think so, but then I feel that. I just see, it's just what you see. When you look at the fruits of people that go down this road of, I call it Messianic Judaism, and we faced it here in our church when we were still Amish, where a couple of families went that direction. It's the fruits that come out of this path, I don't see as the way of the Lord. That's probably where my biggest burden comes from, But the biggest thing is it's truly against the Word of God if we're willing to look at it. The Word of God is clear. Paul faced it. Paul was an Israelite. So this was a huge burden to him because he saw the lost condition of his own people in not receiving the Messiah as the Savior of the world. He was an Israelite, so he was going against his own people in writing the scriptures that he wrote. So that's a huge blessing. The engrafted word, that word engrafted, I'll leave that for it'll come up later. Engrafted means implanted. It means it's denoting a fixed position. If you look in the Greek, on the engrafted, it's the only time, as David said, it's the only time engrafted is in the Bible. The word graft, G-R-A-F-F-E-D, is in the scriptures, but engrafted is only once. It's denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state. A relation of rest. The engrafted word, the New Testament, is the final word. There is nothing more final. It's an engrafted word. So engrafted would mean it's like it came later, in a sense. If you understand, it's engrafted into. The first thing that comes to my mind when I think about this whole thing is the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. The Bible is clear on that. And then came the New Testament, the engrafted word. So I'm just going through. So it's a fixed position, a relation of rest. It's the final word, the engrafted word. So we think about Jesus is part of what that scripture is talking about. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. I think about that right up front. When Nicodemus came to Jesus that dark night somewhere in Jerusalem, he said, "You must be born again." So you must. This was so strange to hear those words that a ruler in their time, how can this be? Can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's how strange it was to hear those words, "You must be born again." That's the engrafted word, part of it. Think about it in those ways. So Jesus is implanting. It's the final word. It's the fixed position. Time, state, whatever I said there, it's a relation of rest. In Matthew 5:21, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in a danger of judgment." The engrafted word is, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." It's like, this is how it was. This is how it is now. "I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment." Receive with meekness the engrafted word. In verse 27 of Matthew 5, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery." The engrafted word is, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:31 says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let her give a writing of divorcement." The engrafted word, this is the way I see it. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Is, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Can we receive that? There's a cause in there that we stumble over, or I've stumbled over it. People stumble over that cause, that clause, or whatever you want to call it. It says, "Saving for the cause of fornication." I'll never forget the time when I heard that, to where I think that's what it is. That's what I think. I still know that there's a controversy, but saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery. It's like if there's fornication, then we can divorce our wife, right? That's what we think. But it's not that, it's not the case. So if you know, if you look at the Jewish culture and how there was a time of in the betrothal, the vows were made. It wasn't marriage, but the vows were made. So then this was the state that Jesus's mother, Mary, was in the betrothal time, separated from Joseph. So then, I think it was 3 months. I don't know for sure anymore. I think it was 3 months that they were separated. If in that time that they committed fornication, then they were allowed to separate. I think that's what that saving for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Matthew 5:33 says, again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Jesus speaks so clearly. The engrafted word is, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And I think we can subtly get into something that we don't realize. I think we even need to be so aware that we make the phrases, what in the world? Just things like that, that we insert and don't think about it, and it leads to greater distance between yea, nay, and nay, nay. Be aware of those things. Matthew 5:38 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Can we as God's people today imagine a time where it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? The Old Testament, the grafted word is, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Matthew 5:43 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The engrafted word is, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So the New Testament, the Word of God, the New Testament is the final word. It is a fixed position. It is a relation of rest. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. So do you still wonder what does all this have to do with the war in Israel? It's just this thing of the Jews being a special people still outside other people in the times we live in. And this is not true. I know I had some of this mixed in with my message on false prophecy last year or whenever that was. But I would just like to spend more time than I did then. Let's just go to Romans 11 and just start reading through Romans 11. And this belief is based on the scripture in the Old Testament where God made a covenant with Abraham, and it's called an everlasting covenant. So then we have to believe, this is what is said, we have to believe because that's an everlasting covenant that Abraham made with that God made with Abraham, an everlasting covenant through his seed. So I've asked this question. So, and to this to today, or I have not found anyone that believes that there will be a special people in heaven next to other people, that they will all be the same. Even they believe that. So where do you think, logically speaking now, just logically, why do you think everlasting stops when the Lord returns? That's just common sense. That they never think of that. The belief is based on an everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, but they never think about it. No, we'll all be the same in heaven. Does everlasting stop when Christ returns? No, it doesn't. Everlasting is everlasting. It's forever. So this covenant that God made with Abraham is forever. It's an everlasting covenant. So what are they missing? So it's the reason it's an everlasting covenant because Jesus was in that lineage. That's Paul is very clear on that through the scriptures. If we want to see it, if we want the truth, instead of just going down with our own thinking, being willing to, that's right. The scripture says this. Paul clearly says this, that we're willing. An everlasting covenant doesn't stop when Christ returns. There will be no special people. They will all be special, of course. I'm talking there will be no special people more special over here than other people in heaven. There will be no such thing. So let's start reading in Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. So there it's referring to chapter 10. Just do your own study. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, which is Elijah, he's talking about Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And if I'm not mistaken, I didn't search it out, but I think he's referring to the time after Mount Carmel when Elijah ended up in the cave. I think it was on Sinai, I'm not sure anymore, but he was so discouraged just speaking to God, and he felt so alone. I'm the only one that's left, and I think he was just longing to have it over with. I think he wanted to go home, really. But God said there's 7,000 that still have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. So then he says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? There's a question mark there. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. What then? What is the real state of the case before us? Israel, the body of the Jewish people, have not obtained that which they so earnestly desire to be continued, as they have been hitherto the peculiar people of God. See, there that when you start reading there in my Bible, it takes you to John 10, verse 28. The election hath obtained it. And it goes to John 10, 28. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the election. God's people today, the elected people, are those that have received Jesus as their Savior, become born again through repentance for the remission of sins, been baptized, however all you want to put in there, born again, the election. It says, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. And it takes you to 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Those are the people of God today. There are no two. It is only the election, the elected people. According in verse, on the rest were blinded. I searched that out too, that I have it here. Yes, see that, and the rest were blinded. In verse 8, it takes you back to Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. If we're not open to the truth of God's word, regardless how deeply rooted we are, this will happen. That is why if we go down a certain path that is not according to the word of God, even if we think it is, but people try to convince us otherwise by clear scripture, but we just can't get away from that, there's a blindness that comes. That is why the path in the next 20 years goes away from godliness. That's why. That's why in 20 years, maybe people haven't, how do we get here? They wonder how they got here. Maybe even divorce and remarriage isn't a big deal anymore. On and on it goes. This is why. Because we have chosen a path that is not according to the scriptures, and we're blinded. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, Isaiah 29:10, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. That scripture takes you there if you do a Bible study. The election hath obtained it. Again, that's in verse 7. I don't have it on here, but the election, as many of them as had believed in Jesus Christ and accepted salvation through him. This is the grand theme of the election by grace. God chooses to make those his peculiar people who believe in his Son, and none other shall enjoy the blessings of his kingdom. Those who would not receive him are blinded. They have shut their eyes against the light and are in the very circumstances of those mentioned by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 29:10. So let's just continue reading here in verse 9. David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see. Bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to immolation them which are my flesh, I might save some of them. That was Paul's heart, that he might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafting among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The axe is put to the root of the tree. That's the New Testament phrase that Jesus made. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Here's a scripture that we need to very closely give attention to. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. That's us today. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity. But today, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. If. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So many times today also we hear the phrase, well, it has to do with the belief that you can't lose your salvation. It's the Baptist church where you can't fall away. And if someone does, then they've never been on. My question is, how can you fall from something that you're not on? You can't fall off a horse if you're not on the horse. So, but if you go back into sin or you fall away from God's way, then, well, they've never been on. You can't be cut off of a branch if you're not on it. If you read John 15, talks about the vine and the ones that didn't bear fruit anymore, they were cut off. You can't be cut off something that you're not on. They were on the vine, Jesus Christ. We're the branches. And if we don't bear fruit, we will get cut off eventually. So to say that they just never were born again. No. There can never be a falling away. How could there be a falling away if that was the case? The Bible talks clearly about a falling away. In 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. As long as they remain in their unbelief, anybody, but we're talking about this, the Jewish people, as long as they abide in their unbelief, they are not part of God's people. It says here, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. If they believe, they can be grafted in. As long as they stay in their unbelief, they can't be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, no. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. If you look at the word engrafted, it will take you to, in Strong 1721, then it says, a lot of times behind it says from. It'll give you 1721, engrafted from 1722. If you look at the word graft here in this chapter, it's 1461 from 1722. It takes you to the same one in the second step. So it has the same meaning there. Let's look at and so all Israel shall be saved. I once had a long conversation with a brother about this. How can you get past? We weren't agreeing. All Israel shall be saved, he said. So I said, what about the rebellion of Korah in the wilderness, children of Israel? Fire came out of that pit when the ground opened, fire shot out, so they went right through the fire into heaven. Well, that was before. So then I said, so you believe that all the Israelites today that died in their sins went to heaven? Then think about that. There's not enough thought given to these things. Sin will not enter heaven. So there's people dying every day across the world, and Israelites also dying. And if they're in their sins, they're not going to heaven. They're not at the election. We have to be understanding what this is saying. So all Israel shall be saved. That little word, and I said this before, that little word is a powerful word, so to speak. If you look that up, the definition is 3779. It means in this way, referring to what precedes or follows. And then after that it says, after this manner. So I'm going to read it with that inserted and the word so out of the way. And in this way, all Israel shall be saved. There is no other way. We just got done reading how it is done, what the election is, through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving him as the promised Messiah, whatever that all entails, being born again. In this same way, all Israel shall be saved. There is no other way. Then we read it this way, after this manner, and after this manner, all Israel shall be saved. There's no other way to be in the kingdom of God other than what the New Testament says. The Old Testament. And if you look, people that go down this path of believing that they are a special people still because of Old Testament promises, lost my train of thought. I'll come later. In this way, all Israel shall be saved. After this manner, all Israel shall be saved. So in verse 28, election, all those, let's read verse 28. 27 I haven't read either. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So that election, all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah and received him as Lord and Master of their lives are the election. Those are the ones that are beloved for the Father's sakes. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. In Genesis 17:7, God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed. So I've said that's why they believe that. And move on here. So the reason it can be an everlasting covenant is because Jesus came into that lineage. We're just so thankful. I want to go to Galatians 3, where Paul, I think, probably the clearest that I can find, the clearest scriptures on who the people of God are. And I know you know this. But so subtly can we go down another path. And if we go down a wrong path, we can become blinded. That's my concern. See, in Galatians 3:16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ." He said not, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ." Now go to verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Amen. That is so clear. If we are Christ's, then we are the seed that he is talking about in that everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham. We are that seed and heirs according to the promise. That makes me think of the scripture we had in Colossians it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In Romans 8:16, that's what we had here just recently. What was it, last Sunday? "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children of God, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him." We are heirs. We are that seed. So clear. We are that seed. Just again, I need to close. But just again, just so exciting to have these scriptures. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Praise God.